I wonder this morning, as you're finding your way to Acts chapter 9, that's where we'll be for just a moment, but I wonder if you have ever looked at somebody or people in general and just their way of life and thought, man, they'll never come to Jesus. They'll never stop doing whatever it is that they are doing. They'll never see their need for Him and in their life. They'll never change. Well, perhaps someone once looked at your life and thought the same, right? But then a miracle happened, right? It is a miracle when somebody comes to the Lord, isn't it, church? It is a miracle. It is a coming from death to life. In my book, that's a miracle. And it's coming from death to life as the Bible describes it, right? We think sometimes that we or another person just woke up one day and felt, hey, you know what? I need to get right with God. But as the Bible describes it, He is the one who actually gave you that desire. And you are now responding to it in faith. This is what we pray for on our prayer list for all of those names of people who we want to see saved. And we're praying that God moves in their life, maybe family or spouses. They all need that same miracle that we once experienced. So we ask God and we pray for them to have God to have mercy on them and to open their eyes to see their true need for Him. Because guess what? We can't do it, right? We can't make that happen. Only God can. I'm so thankful God is still in the business of doing miracles. He still awakens and He still revives and He still gives life to those who are walking in darkness. According to His divine plan, He includes us as that channel for that to happen. He includes us to go and tell them. Tell those on that list and others that we meet to about their need for Him. But sometimes it's not through another person coming to another to tell them. Sometimes, not like we saw last week with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where he came to the eunuch and sort of explained Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you might say, and how it all added up to Jesus. And he responded and was baptized and was saved by what the Scripture reveals to us. But sometimes Jesus comes all by Himself. In a hospital room, or in a bedroom, or in a crisis, or even on a road trip. We looked this morning at Acts chapter 9, and better known as the conversion of Saul, and his experience on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, if you'd find your way there, I'm going to begin in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, capital, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. He rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Wow. What a story. What a conversion experience for this dear brother. Saul's passion at first was to wipe out the Christian church, right? His passion was incredible. And knowing what we know about him, obviously through the rest of the scriptures, we know that he was an intense kind of guy. He was an intense sort of person. He was never the one who was satisfied with average. He was above. He was beyond. He was the top of the class, you might say, especially when it came to his religious life. Now, you ever been around somebody who's intense? It's you either love them or you hate them, right? Someone with a lot of passion about something is consumed with it, aren't they? They eat it, they breathe it, it's all they talk about. Oh, shouldn't we be like that, Christians? But it could be anything from their spiritual life to somebody who's wrapped up in some TV show or series or something. And an intense person is the kind of person, they only see what has them captivated, and it has captivated every fiber of their life, and everything that they do in life connects to that thing. Recently, I saw a video of people who are intensely passionate about such things as this series, Game of Thrones. I mean, they are just so into it and emotional and passionate about this. I've seen people who are so intense and passionate about their own sort of thoughts and beliefs that they are now tearing down statues and stuff, protesting everything. You wonder, in the back of my head, I don't know if it's just me, I wonder, where do they get the time to do all this? Do you have families and jobs and stuff? I mean, wow. But it is amazing to me what people choose to dump their life's passion into. For some it is a hobby, for some it is a job, some a social status. Some sacrifice everything to save the whales and the polar bears, right? But it just intrigues me what consumes our day and our life sometimes. But for Saul, it was this passion for his religion which drove him to want to destroy this new thing happening, this new way, this new Christianity that came. He so felt that it was against everything that he knew in his religion that he dumped everything, every part of his life into it. And saw it truly as this greatest threat to God. Now, you might think this is strange, but this morning I'm going to leave the book of Acts, and we're going to go to Philippians. So if you would, please find your way to Philippians chapter 3. I want to take a deeper look at this guy. Just right on the outset, because chapter 9 is so tremendous. I want to leave Acts and just go over here to look at Saul's life, where he's coming from. We see his life after chapter 9 in Acts, and this guy is just running, isn't he? I mean, he is running with that same intensity and with that same zeal that he had, but in a totally different direction, right? It's in a kingdom direction. And so I think it's important for us to look at it and see, where is this zeal and intensity come from? I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you look at folks in the scriptures, especially the Apostle Paul, and you think, boy, I wish I had that. I wish I could just sort of bottle up whatever he had, that energy, and I could just drink it once in a while, or I could just tap into it and feel what he felt and have that same enthusiasm and intensity about my life? And of course, we know the answer to that question. You can, right? What I'm hoping for is for us to see how God changed this man's passion and his purpose. Even more so, I want to challenge us with this overwhelming question. Do I pursue the things of God with the same energy that I fill in the blank? You already know this, but you can be intensely passionate about something and be wrong. You can be intensely passionate about saving the world in that sense, or the trees, or the planet, and all those things, or even about religious stuff, but be going about it in such a wrong way that ultimately you wind up doing more harm than good. And so there we take a glimpse at Philippians chapter 3 to see where Paul came from. What is it that made him tick? Well, begin with me in 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know... Excuse me. Come on now. There we go. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. By any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's Paul. That's where Paul got all this from. That's where Paul in Acts chapter 9 has all of that determination and that confidence and that zeal and that drive to what he believed, defending God against these wicked Christians who are coming up with this weird concoction. But what do we see? We see God take that same man with all of his passion and intensity, and he redirects him. Look at verse 1. He says, I know I'm repeating myself. How many of us repeat ourselves in here? But what I'm repeating to you, he says, is no trouble. It's no trouble for me to say it again. But for you, it's safety. Think about it. How many times have you heard me preach? And heard me preach from the same book. Many times from the same passages. Maybe you've read a book in your life that was so good, maybe you read it again. Maybe twice, maybe three times, I don't know. But how many years have you been reading this book we call the Bible? Wow. It says something, doesn't it? It says something truly about the Word of God being living and active, isn't it? It never loses its power to impact us in a way that other books might never. Notice he says it's safe for you. Why? Because, listen, we get battered with every kind of mental stimulus from all angles in this world. And this is the one thing, Christian, that can keep you centered and focused on the right things. It is safe for you to get in your Word every day. to remind you and refresh. Paul knew this. And here, I'm going to call him Paul now in Philippians, but we know it's the same guy as Saul. He gets his name changed. But Paul knew that without this word being repeated to us, you can get lost. You can lose your way and be so intense and so passionate, but going in the wrong direction. It is safe for you to read your Bible, perhaps even memorize it, churning on over it, meditating through it, talking about it, posting it up in your house as reminders, all of these things. It keeps us passionate and fervent about the right things. You ever woke up one morning and wondered, where am I? Maybe literally or spiritually, figuratively, like, where? What am I doing in my life? Maybe something happens to you. It changes all your plans, all your directions just immediately change. And you're like, what am I going to do now? The Bible is what reminds us, refocuses us, helps us to have that, build that confidence back and that assurance. Hey, wait a second. God is with me, right? God is for me. All the promises that He has and all the things that He calls us to. Sometimes God changes our direction, but He doesn't want us to just stop and sit and stew about it. He says, continue the activity, continue moving, just move in the direction that I'm changing you to, the course. And here Paul warns us, doesn't he? He warns us in verse 2. Watch out for those who are passionate about the wrong things. Things of the flesh. Things of the world, we would say. He calls such folks dogs. Evil doers. Those who mutilate the flesh. In other words, folks who think that by some extreme treatment of their bodies, of themselves, that they have found a way to conquer sin without the need of Jesus. To conquer suffering without the need of our Lord. It reminded me of a guy in the early 200s. There was a guy named Origen, and he was a Greek philosopher and a theologian. And he broke, or really probably was kicked out of the Catholic Church in that sense. That was the universal church at the time. And he was kicked out for his teaching and for his doctrine and what God had shown him, I guess, as he grew, much like Martin Luther. But he had a very strong passion, he's known for, a very strong passion for the Word of God, and it cost him. It cost him when he confronted the church on these issues. But as commentators make us aware, Origen also had problems. It is reported that his zeal for holiness was misdirected when he allegedly castrated himself over the understanding of Matthew chapter 19 and 12, where Jesus says, some who are eunuchs from birth, some have been made eunuchs by men, some who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. And it is recorded that he thought that by going to this extreme measure in his flesh, he would then be able to conquer the sexual lusts and desires that distracted him from the kingdom. Paul seems to be saying here that when you try to self-correct your sin problem, and then perhaps even impose that way on others along the way, you create a bigger problem. I disagree with those who teach that the answer for your life is buried somewhere deep within you. If it was, you would have found it by now. But they say all you got to do is just, meditate. You just got to seclude yourself in a cave or a monastery somewhere until that moment, that thing that you're looking for is suddenly revealed to you. Listen, the Bible teaches that by nature we are sinful and corrupt. And if the Bible teaches that, then why are you looking there for your answer? You need something outside of yourself, right? You need something supernatural. Paul says, the truth is found, and it's found in worshiping in the Spirit of God, as he writes, the glory of Jesus Christ. And he says, there is no confidence in the flesh. Those who deal or struggle with addictions, listen, you cannot conquer it on your own, right? You need a power that is greater than your own to come inside of you. Those with sinful habits, lusts and such, you can read all of the self-help books that you want. You can try to follow all of the New Age dogmas that are out there. But listen, you are working and you are building on a flawed foundation, which will lead to a flawed result, right? Paul says, abandon it. Abandon your flesh, he says. Put no confidence in it. Redirect your passion towards godly things, and then you will see godly results, right? Now, Paul didn't just materialize on the planet this way. He once pursued God intensely, but listen, with the wrong motivation. He lists off the things of why he would be able to boast among all of them. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He stuck to the letter of the law. It grounded and it showed his true Judaism, his true Hebrew faith. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the first tribe to have a king, and he was even named after that first king, Saul. He describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning what? He was one of the old school Jews. He was from the hood. He's a Pharisee to the law. That's a pretty high level. He had the zeal of a persecutor. He was blameless in righteousness under the law. Man, he was all that in a bag of chips, wasn't he? He was passionate. He had intensity. But it was all driven by the flesh. Therefore, it bore fleshly results. Think about it. Paul was blinded twice in his life. Once by his flesh and once by his Lord. I know people who could tell me a list of good things they are doing. And they're doing it for the world. They're doing it for others. They're doing it for whoever. But inside, they are blind to their need for Jesus Christ. At which in the end will be their greatest need. I've said this before. Jesus isn't going to high-five you on all of the things that you did in the world. Like all the caring for this and that and nature and all of those things. He's not gonna say, woohoo, you took care of the birds for me. I'm a bird lover. I feed them at my house all the time. But I'm not going to get to heaven because I feed birds. My eyes are opened to my greatest need. And all those things are good, right? It's good to care for animals and all those sorts of things. But when it comes down to it, by the word of God, at the day of my death, in the moment I see Jesus Christ face to face, the greatest thing that is going to be needed right then is a relationship with Him. For Him to say, well done. Come on in. Come on in. And I could list off, you know what, Lord, I did all these things and I took care of all this stuff and I tried to help people and all of those sorts of things. Would you really want to hear, away from me? For I never knew you. Wow. Blind to the need for the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And accepting that by faith and walking in it in obedience. Amen. Paul, now looking back, of course, says verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Wow. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want that to be your life verse? Sometimes focus in their life. They want to keep what they've gained. And they just want to sprinkle a little Jesus over the top of it to make it look all holy, right? But really, it's just putting an air freshener in a trash can. The trash is still there and it still stinks. I wonder if we look at our salvation this way. I wonder if we could say this morning collectively as a body, is Christ enough for you? Is He all that you need right now in your life? Do you still need the stuff and the gain and the worldly goods to sort of feel satisfied and accomplished and that you have purpose? Or is Jesus Christ all you need in your life? Sometimes, sadly, we never learn that lesson until all that stuff is gone and He is all that you have. Paul reinforces the verse with the next verse. Indeed, he says. Indeed, meaning he wants to make sure that we know. He wants to make sure that we make this connection to the next two verses of 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Listen to what he's saying, believers. All of his passion, all of his striving, all of his intensity, all of that stuff to follow the law, to get it right, to dot every I and cross every T. All of his achievements, all of his status, nothing. When he compares it to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, I wonder if you would say that this morning in your life. If you would look back on all of your accomplishments, maybe even look forward on what you're trying to achieve, and compare it to knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing meaning not just a mental acknowledgement of Him, but that in that word describes a deeper relationship. I want to know Him, right? I want to know Him in that sense. I want to walk with Him. I want to obey Him. I want to please Him. That's what he's talking about. All of the ceremonial sacrifices, all the rituals which Paul partook of as he was Saul, all of those things were intending to lead him to his need for God. But he missed it until Acts 9. He missed it. Because he missed the most important thing, and that is the relationship. Passion and intensity are great. But without the right relationship to Jesus Christ, they have no eternal value and no eternal direction. Paul says, I was lost in all that stuff. All the motions and all the flesh. But listen, he's telling you, listen, now I have gained something. I have gained something far greater than anything. I've gained Christ, the Messiah, and now I am found in Him. Oh, I wish we could say that this morning, church. I wish we could look at all of those things in our lives that distract us and detract us from all the things that consume all that passion and that zeal and that energy as he describes rubbish comparatively. Perhaps Jesus blinded him to show him how lost he really was. To show him how dependent on self he was his whole life. When you're blind, you need people to help you along the way, right? I'm sure if we all stood up and closed our eyes and started walking around, we'd be in trouble in a few minutes. Some of us are in trouble with our eyes open, though, right? But you have ever done that? Have you ever tried or found yourself in a dark place? You just feel so lost, so helpless, so dependent on light, on whatever. Perhaps Jesus blinded him to this fact. I thought about this. A lot of folks I hear today feel lost. I say this because I was just at a bookstore too, and there are a lot of teachers peddling their answers for this lostness. And they do it in self-help books. People are searching for the answers to life, to purpose, to direction. They're searching for peace and for joy. We would say you have that answer right in front of you, don't you? If you truly want to find yourself, lose all that other junk and be found in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us now, after Acts 9, post Acts 9, it is all about faith. It depends on faith, as he says there in verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then in the last two verses, finally, we see what is now fueling Paul's intensity. This is where we come in. This is where we can't be Hebrews and all those other sorts of things perhaps in our life, right? And I wouldn't encourage you to try to do that. Don't be zealous for the wrong things. Don't be zealous for status and for some sort of outward holiness or righteousness because you attend all these things and have all these accomplishments. Don't pursue that stuff. If you truly want to be used by God so powerfully as this apostle, still today, no matter what age you are, here's where he takes us. These four things found in verses 10 through 11. What does he say first? I want to know him. Again, that word is not about just reading him in a book. It is having that deep relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know him. I want to know how he thinks, how he moves. I want to know all about his attributes, his characteristics. I want to know what he thinks about my life. I want to know what he thinks about my current direction in life. You ever ask God? God, am I going the right way here? If I'm not, show me. Right? I give you my life. I give you full reins, control, authority, power, however you want to describe it. But I want to make sure that I know you. And I really want to make sure you know me. Then what does he say? I want to know his power. And listen, knowing him, it doesn't come from just a Sunday morning thing. That's a daily walk and talk with him. Then he says, I want to know his power. Wow. Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to know God's power? Not only within you, but in the world and see how he is, how he moves. I mean, man, that storm right now in the Gulf, that isn't just a magical situation where all wind and waves and rain came together. That is the power of Almighty God. Just a small sample of it. You read Revelation, it's going to get worse. So I want to know this power. I want to know what's behind it. I want to experience it. Have it in my own life and give it away to others. Oh, but this third one, I don't know if I really want to know this one, Jesus. I want to share in his sufferings. Okay, I will say that quietly. Listen, friend, you know from reading the scriptures that this life will cause suffering. And it comes in many different ways. Attacks, persecutions, whatever. But Paul says, I want to know what you suffered with, Jesus. There's a song going, a Christian song that says, break my heart for what breaks yours. You heard it? Give me your eyes. Isn't it coming from give me your eyes? You ever ask God that? God, show me what breaks your heart. Show me what you suffer about. Show me what bothered you. Show me why you had compassion. Show me how you saw the crowds and the people and the apostles and the church. Show me that. And if it causes me suffering, and if it causes me to step out in faith and lose some things and gain a better perspective about life and my stuff, I'm willing to do it, is what he's saying. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go through that to know you and to see your power work through me. And then he says, the fourth one, I want to be like him in his death. Doesn't mean that Paul wants to be nailed to a cross in the physical sense of death. But he wants to know, and he wants to be reminded constantly of the life that was sacrificed for him, and sacrificing his own life for others. That total disconnection with flesh and the ability to say, God, thy will be done in my life. That total abandonment. I want to be like him in his death. Not only that, but his willingness to die, knowing that he had the full power and authority to stop it. God, I want that experience. I want to be so in tune and following your will that even if it leads me to a cross, I will follow. I want to have that burden for the lost of the world in that sense, so much so that I would be crucified on the cross should one be saved. That's what Paul's digging for. I want to have that same impact in the world. That's what he says in verse 11, right? That by any means possible, I maintain a resurrection from the dead. This is what drove Paul to live his life. And the way we see it recorded, of course, in the rest of the New Testament in Acts. And if you like me, if you've ever marveled at his life and his incredible conviction and his incredible endurance, to just to put it all out there, this is where it came from, church. God took that man, Saul, who was breathing out threats, verse 1 in Acts, in chapter 9. Breathing out threats. He was on a search and destroy mission to Damascus to take as many as he could with him. A man so intent on wiping out the gospel message. God took that man and changed his course to be one of the greatest proclaimers of the gospel message. He wanted to take as many with him in a different way now. In verse 1 of Acts, we see him chasing Christians to kill them. By the end of the chapter, the crowds are chasing him down to kill him for preaching about Jesus. Wow. Listen, church, if he can do that with him, he can do that with you and with me. Amen. But you got to want those four things. You got to want it. You got to want those four things we talked about. If you just want some sort of a casual relationship with the Lord that sort of comes and goes and la la la, then don't look to be used in such ways. But if you really want that passion for God, if you really want to be used in powerful ways and see that power work in you, leading and discipling many, many along the way, take up this perspective. Whatever you have gained in this life, count it as loss for the sake of Christ. And then you will see what God will do through you. Amen? Father, what a blessing it is to be reminded. To be reminded of who you are. To be reminded that you're not done with us until you call us home when you split that sky. And that we too can have this same power and intensity and joy and fruit in our own lives is just amazing to me. Lord, we tend to look at these guys in scriptures as one-time things that you just used this one man here or this one woman here and that was it, you were done, but oh God, you are using folks day after day. You're just looking for those who are willing to be used. Help us to be them. Help us to raise our hands and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And God, if there's things in the way, distractions, whatever it is, that deter us from being used in such ways, may we see them in the same light as Apostle Paul. Count them as loss for gaining you. Wow. Lord, on the thought of the trade, you got the worst end of the deal. But I'm thankful you didn't see it that way. For you sacrificed your life for everyone in here. Let us then return that sacrifice, I pray, with the same passion, the same zeal, that we pursue things in this world. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. What a wonderful way to honor this Lord's Supper this morning as we pause and we do once a month, we gather and remind ourselves of that sacrifice and sort of examine ourselves as well. What are we doing? Where is our life today? And do things need to change? I don't know. Maybe God's revealing that to you. But I can tell you this, that if you'll trust Him, if you'll take that leap of faith, if you'll step out and make that change with His power, with His strength, you will be blessed and things will happen that you perhaps never even dreamed. He's that good, isn't He? But He called us to remember His Son, and the Apostle Paul reminds us this isn't something we come to just haphazardly. He warns us. This is a moment that Jesus Christ instituted on the night that he died, or was arrested. And it is a seriousness, and there's even a caution in the Scriptures that if we take this in an unworthy manner, we are actually eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. So I implore you, friend, if you're in here and you've never given your life to Jesus, you couldn't say, I know Him. Don't take it. Believer, if you're in here and as you take it, I pray that you would feel that connection of knowing Jesus Christ. Amen.